Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our morning service. Whether you're here in the building or you're tuning in online at home, I want to make you very welcome as we gather or we tune in our homes this morning to worship our God. It's lovely to be back from holiday and to be back fellowshipping with the church family here at Lisburn Baptist again. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to make you particularly welcome, and I trust that the Lord would bless you as you either gather with us for worship, or if you're tuning in online, maybe you've never tuned into a church service before and someone has invited you to tune in this morning, or you've come across our service this morning, I want to make you particularly welcome also. But we meet to worship God, whether it be in our homes or here gathered in the building. And we want to do that here this morning. And we're going to start by praying and just asking the Lord to be with us in this service. And I'd ask you, if you're able, just to stand, and we'll stand and pray together this morning. So let's stand and let's commit this service to the Lord. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. And as we stand here, Lord, we ask that you might meet with us. Lord, we're coming from different places this morning. We're coming from different backgrounds, different ages, different experiences. And in life at the minute, we are going through different circumstances. Some known to others, others known only to ourselves. And yet as we meet here this morning, we thank you that you are a God who knows us. You're a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. Lord, you are a rock that stays firm above our emotions and above our circumstances and amongst our sufferings and our difficulties. When our heart is overwhelmed, lead us to the rock that is higher than us. So, Father, as we come to worship you this morning, we pray that we would be able to take our minds off ourselves and look up to you. Lord, that we would find encouragement and blessing and help today. As we gather here, as we tune in at home, that we would feel your presence. Lord, that you might speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we do pray for those today who are grieving. We think of those in our fellowship and family circles who are grieving. We ask, Lord, your hand might be upon them. We pray for those who are worried and anxious. We ask you be with them. We pray for those who continue to feel isolated and lonely due to COVID. Lord, may you continue to provide your presence and your help and your comfort. We pray for those going for operations in the next few weeks, Lord, that they too would just know your help and your presence. And Lord, that they would just know that you walk with them and that you might be with them. Father, we pray today for those in our congregation who will be going into school this week. We pray for those who are on staff in different schools in Lisburn and beyond. And we pray for them as they go into work, and work will be so different for them. We ask, Lord, you take away any anxiety they might have. We pray your protection upon them. And we pray, Lord, that even in the midst of all the busyness and the new ways of doing things, Lord, that they might be an effective light for you where you've placed them. Father, we pray for our boys and girls and our young people who in the next week or two will be going back to university and school. I pray if they're anxious, Lord, that they might just know that you're with them. I pray, Lord, just if they are still working out results and working out future and thinking through what school's going to look like, Lord, just that you might be with them. And Lord, that they too would be able to just go in to their classrooms and show the hope that they have in you. Father, we pray for us as a church. We long for the day when many who would usually be here will be able to come and join with us again. We pray for them at home, Lord, with different health concerns or family circumstances. And we just pray that you might be with them. We pray for those of us who gather here, Lord, your protection upon us from this virus. And Lord, I just ask that you might continue to give us wisdom as we navigate our current circumstances as a church. Help us, Lord, we pray. But Father, we pray for this service this morning. We ask for your help because we need you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, if you've been a regular here at the church, we've been making our way through the I Am sayings of Jesus throughout Sunday mornings over the summer. And I know the summer's always a strange time with people being away on holiday or away doing other things. It's been extra strange this year with everything that's been going on with the pandemic. But I trust it's been a blessing to you. I very much enjoyed it as I prepared it over the last number of months. And we're going to be finishing this series this morning, and then coming into a new term next week, we're going to be starting a new series. And last year, from sort of September down through to end of November, we looked at really a theology of the church. What is the church? Well, this year we're going to be doing a similar series to that, but this time we're going to be navigating through what the Bible tells us who we are as human beings. What does it mean to be a human being? How do we define who we are in light of what God's word tells us and in light of being created by God? What does it mean to be male and female? That's being challenged more and more in our society today. What does it mean to be a family unit? What does marriage mean? What does singleness mean? And we're going to work through all those different topics over the next few months. So that's what we're going to be starting next Sunday morning, and looking at the start of Genesis and what it means to be made in the image of God. It's how we're going to start that series next week. So we're going to be finishing off the I Am's, and then we'll be coming in to this new series next Sunday morning. So we're just going to have our reading now, and I'm just going to read from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. As Jesus tells us that he is the true vine and his Father is the vine dresser. John 15, 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And let's just pray as we come to look at God's word together. Father, we pray that you might speak to us now. We thank you that you've been with us so far in this service. And we pray that you'll take your word now and speak to our hearts. I pray if there's anyone here or anyone at home who doesn't know you, even this morning, your word would bear fruit in their hearts, bring them to faith in you. Father, to those of us who do know you, We feel you all the time. There's so much that you still need to cultivate in our hearts to make us more like Christ. And we pray that this morning would be another step on that journey. As Lord, you take your word and you shape us and you mold us and you change us as it bears fruit in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Father, speak to us now, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if I was to ask you what your lockdown hobby was, what you would say. For some people, it's been doing up the house. For other people, it's been painting. For others, it's been doing all sorts of DIY jobs or hobbies or model train sets or model airplanes, as some of us have already had the hobby of and has continued it. What has your hobby been in lockdown? Well, in our house, Reuben and I took up the idea, well, let's try and grow some plants. Now, I know nothing about growing plants. I can cut the grass, I can get rid of the weeds, and that's about it. But we decided, let's go from scratch. Let's not just buy them in. Let's get the seeds, and I thought it would be a nice little thing to do out of the two of us, and let's plant them. So we had two different types, and I didn't even know what they were. We got them in the wee bags in B&Q. We got the little pots, and we put them in the pots and tried to set them on the bathroom window where the sun was and watered them and thought, let's see if they'll grow. One set began to grow really well. I thought, this is great. This is success. So the other set wasn't really growing at all. And then it got to the stage where, well, we need to take them out of these little individual pots now and we need to plant them. So we took them outside, got the compost, and we planted them into different pots. And the ones that were growing really well died within about a week. Then I looked at the packet and they're meant to be grown on a trellis. And I had potted them in a pot, so they didn't work. But the other ones that didn't seem to be growing at all, after a few weeks, in full bloom. If you come around my house now the wind has beaten them pretty badly, but they're on two of the windowsills and they're a pride of place. That's Reuben and I's achievement. We grew these plants. And me and him go out and water them every night with the watering cans. That's what we did over lockdown. But a couple of weeks ago, we learnt a new gardening tip. I'm sure many of you know what it is. It's called deadheading. Deadheading. Didn't know about it before. I'm sure most people do. But it's called deadheading. It's where when the flowers come out and they shrivel up, you're meant to pull them off and pull off a bit of the stalk, which then enables the other flowers to be more fruitful and to grow quicker. I'm still trying to teach Reuben not to pull the healthy flowers off the plants, but I thought it was productive to teach him to pull the dead ones off. Anyway, to deadhead a plant not only makes it look more appealing, but I'm told that for most plant varieties, it also helps the plant to bloom more. If you deadhead your plants, the ones that are still alive bloom more. It helps its flowering performance. And gardeners should deadhead their flowers regularly. Well, as I was preparing this week, this statement of Jesus, I am the true vine and my Father the vine dresser, that's the image that came into my head, the deadheading of flowers. See, here in our last I am statement of Jesus, we have Jesus again describing himself and what he has come to do. That's what he's been doing throughout all of the I am statements of Jesus. And he stands up and he says, I am the vine and my Father the vine dresser. And we see this image that those who follow him are the branches of this vine. And how God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who carries out the divine process of deadheading, pruning back the healthy branches to make them more effective and completely removing the dead branches which do not bear fruit. And of course, as we've seen throughout the I am statements of Jesus, Jesus doesn't just choose these different images for no reason. If you've been following this series, I hope you realize that by now, that most of them are chosen because there's imagery and background in the Old Testament or in contemporary religious practices for why Jesus chooses to say, I'm the bread of life or I'm the vine. It would have made sense to those he was speaking to. It had a rich background, and I am the vine is no different. And we saw with the I am the bread of life that he just fed the 5,000 people at the time. And it was at the time of the Passover when they remembered God bringing them out of Egypt and the Exodus and their redemption and their provision in the wilderness. He said, I am the light of the world during the Feast of Booths, where huge burning lamps were right beside him, representing God's leading of his people through the wilderness in the Exodus. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the gate and the good shepherd, when he clashes with the Pharisees and their treatment of the blind man, picking up on the imagery of God in the Old Testament, condemning the leaders of Israel for being field shepherds. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, as he stands at the grave of Lazarus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, just as he tells his disciples that he's leaving them. And it's no different as we look at I am the vine. As he says these words to his disciples just before his crucifixion, the image of the vine from the Old Testament would have been clear to them. And Jesus now applies it to himself. So I just want to pick up on three things briefly this morning. We see the background of the vine, Secondly, the branches of the vine. And thirdly, belonging to the vine. So firstly, we see the background of the vine. The idea of a vine and a vine dresser was a common imagery in the Old Testament. It is no coincidence that Jesus takes this image and applies it to himself. And he says in 15 verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. We're going to go back into the Old Testament and we're going to see how God was often referred to being the vine dresser in the Old Testament. He was the vine dresser. But what about the vine? Well, in the Old Testament, the vine was not often identified as the Messiah. It was identified as someone else or something else. In the Psalms, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Hosea, they all talk about a vine. A vine that's planted by God. But that vine is Israel. The nation of Israel was the vine. And often this image of a vine is used to describe God's dealings with the nation of Israel and how they'd constantly rebelled and fell away from him like an unfruitful vine. Listen to Psalm 80, verses 8 to 13. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Isaiah 5, verses 3 to 4. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Hosea 10, verses 1 to 2. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increases, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. It was the nation of Israel who had been the vine, planted by God to bear fruit, but it had turned out to be an unfruitful vine, and it had been burned and trampled in judgment. And yet here we have Jesus saying to his disciples, as he's about to go to the cross, as he's about to bring in the new covenant in his blood, he says to them, I am the true vine, the true vine of God. In the past, being part of Israel had been trusted to identify you as God's people and to bring you salvation. The vine of the past never lived up to what it should have. It was unfruitful. It was constantly rebelling against God, and it was only those who had personal faith in Yahweh who were truly part of that vine. But now the true vine has come. And it's through belonging to him, it's through abiding in him that you are one of the people of God. Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the true vine planted by my Father. I am the fulfillment of all that the nation of Israel was meant to be. And through my death on the cross for sin, and through my bringing in of this new covenant, I'm fulfilling all that the prophets foretold. Sin would be forgiven, people would be washed, they would be cleansed, they'd be given new hearts, and they would know the Lord, and his law would be written on their hearts, and Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, they all would be part of one vine. They'd all be part of Christ, and they would be fruitful, because they're part of the true vine. And we need to understand this Old Testament background if we're going to grasp what Jesus is saying here. He's taking all that imagery and he's saying, I'm the true vine. Abide in me. D.A. Carson says this. He says, the true vine then is not the apostate people, but Jesus himself and those who are incorporated in him. Belonging to the vine of God is no longer belonging to Israel. It's belonging to Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So we see the background of the vine, the background of the vine. Secondly, we see the branches of the vine. Jesus goes on to describe those who claim to follow him. They make up part of the vine. Just like the people had made up part of the nation of Israel, they are the branches of this vine, those who follow Jesus. And there are two groups of branches mentioned here. There are those who are alive and bear fruit, and there are those who are dead and don't bear fruit. And God the Father is the vine dresser. He tends to the good branches and he prunes them and he deadheads them and he makes them more fruitful. But he removes the dead branches from the vine. Listen to verses 2 and 6 of chapter 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So we see the Father as the divine vine dresser coming to tend the vine. And he does two things. He removes, firstly, the dead branches. There are branches on this vine. There are those who claim to follow Jesus. Those who look like they're part of the people of God, part of the kingdom. They look like they're connected to the life and the sustenance of the vine. But over time, they're shown to be dead branches. There's no life in them, and there's no fruit from them. Some try to take this illustration of the vine too far. They say, well, for a branch to grow in the first place, then it must have been connected to the vine in the first place. So is Jesus then saying here that there are those who can be genuine believers and be saved and be connected to Christ who can then fall away and become dead branches and aren't saved anymore? That's the danger of the parables where we try to read things into every little detail. And the I am sayings of Jesus are the same. You can't read into absolutely every detail. You need to focus on the main emphasis. And in this illustration, the past is not mentioned. It's only focused on the present as the vine dresser looks at the vine. Jesus is talking here about those who claim to follow him. But if they're dead branches, it means that they were never converted. They were never really part of the vine. They're dead. It's not talking of people who were once part of the vine and have now become dead. These branches show that they are dead because they don't bear any fruit. They were always dead. They might look like the other branches for a while, but no fruit comes from them. And the vine dresser takes those branches away. Those that don't abide in the vine. Those that aren't connected to the life and the sustenance of the vine. And they're gathered and they're thrown into the fire to be burned. The dead branches are those who might look like they are Christians. But they show no fruit in their lives. No evidence of conversion. No expression of Christian character like we looked at with the boys and girls earlier. No desire to serve Christ or be part of a church. No effort to obey him in their lives. By their fruits you shall know them. Never been connected to the vine. When the vine dresser comes, he will remove them. And there's a day coming when God will come in judgment, and those with no fruit will be thrown into the fire. They'll be shown not to be genuine, and they'll face eternal punishment. The Father, Jesus tells us, as the vine dresser comes and he removes the dead branches to be burned. But the Father has another role. We see that he also cleans and prunes the fruitful ones. Verses 2 and 3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, when you read that, verses 2 and 3, do you notice it doesn't really make sense in a lot of our English translations? In verse 2, he's talking about being pruned. Then in verse 3, he's talking about the disciples being clean. And it sort of seems a bit jarring there. They don't seem to run from one to the other. Why is he talking about being pruned in verse 2 and then being cleaned in verse 3? Well, the two words that are used in Greek here, the word used for pruning, the word used for cleaning, they're very related. They're interchangeable at times. In some contexts, they can mean each other. So in some contexts, the word that's used for pruned can also be used for cleaned. The New Living Translation and some of the modern versions, they translate both verses the same. So this is what the New Living Translation says. It says, he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. And you can see how the New Living Translation has thought, yep, they're similar words. We'll just put prune for both of them. See, there's a bit of a wordplay here that's lost in English. It's the illustration that Jesus is giving. He's the vine, they're the branches, God the Father's the vine dresser, and he comes and he prunes. Now, it's still that concept of cleaning away the deadness would be a fitting application. He prunes. But then in verse 3, in application to the disciples, he uses a very similar word for pruned, for being clean, or John certainly does as he writes his gospel, and he says, you are clean. So verse 2, they're pruned as good branches. Verse 3, they're clean. And of course, this language of being clean has already been used in that upper room as Jesus speaks to his disciples. Back when he's washing their feet, and Peter protests, Lord, I'm not going to have you wash my feet. I should be washing yours. Jesus says in chapter 13, verse 10, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. The disciples were clean, but not all of them. Judas was still in the room at that point. But now that Judas has left, and now that Jesus is talking about being the true vine and them being the good branches that bear fruit, that the Father comes and prunes so that it may bear even more fruit, he says to them here in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And there's a real relationship with here between verses 2 and 3, between Jesus saying to them that the Father's going to prune them, and I'm saying in verse 3 that they're already clean. So how are they made clean, or how does the Father prune them? Well, the reason Jesus describes the illustration and the application in this way is that it is the same process that makes each Christian part of the vine as what prunes them. It's the same process. The same process that made them clean is what continues to prune them to be more fruitful. The way they have been saved is the way they're continually sanctified. The Father's going to prune you. He's going to make you bear more fruit. You're already clean. The Father will continue cleaning them as he's made them clean already. And the reason they are clean is included in verse 3. Why are the disciples already clean? Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Through the teaching of Jesus, through the words he has spoken to them, by extension the miracles that have accompanied his teaching, his disciples have been converted. They've been made clean with all the rich symbolism of the Old Testament of what the new covenant would do. That they'd be washed clean. Their sin would be removed. They'd have spiritual life. They're now part of the vine. They're now fruit-bearing branches. They've been converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've been cleaned because of the word. You're going to be pruned that you might bear more fruit. But already you're clean. And why you're clean? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. And that idea is developed throughout the rest of the New Testament. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. See it there again, the idea of cleansing and the word. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. See again the connection between conversion and the word of God, the abiding word of God. And just before Peter calls them those who have been born again by the abiding word of God, he calls them those who are pure in heart. The same word used there for pure is the same word used here in John 15, verse 3, for being clean. They're already clean. They've been proved as a good branch. They're known to the Father in believing the gospel as God's word through faith. And that word has brought them to Christ. They're clean. They're righteous in him. And through the same method that brought them to faith, the Father will keep pruning them. He'll keep cutting back the unproductive bits, the sins, the idols, the distractions. He will keep pruning. He will keep cleaning. He will keep sanctifying through the gospel, through his word. That's why he says in verse 7 of chapter 15 that to abide in Christ is to have his words abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Those who are good branches, those who are fruitful branches, those who are known to the Father, are those who are already clean through the word of God and the power of the gospel. And God will keep pruning them, keep cleaning them, keep sanctifying them in his word, as through that word they abide in Christ and they live a life of gospel obedience, becoming more like Christ. How are we pruned? God the Father takes his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit speaks to us, changes us, makes us more like Christ. And that pruning continues and it will not be completed this side of heaven. Christian, you are not the finished article this morning and neither am I. God the Father is still pruning you to make you more and more fruitful, to abide more and more in the vine. To let his word abide in you and keep his commandments. And there's a challenge for each of us this morning, isn't there? Whether you're here or you're at home tuning in. Who are we this morning as God the Father, the vine dresser, comes to the vine? Are we a dead branch with no fruit, no conversion, no change, no growth, no desire to know Christ? Going through the motions? If you are, you will be removed and thrown into the fire. Or are you a good branch bearing fruit? Is the word of God still active and at work in your life? Are you abiding in him? Do you feel his pruning work in your life at the minute? And of course, that'll go up and down in the Christian life. But are we growing? Are we becoming more fruitful? We see the branches of the vine. Thirdly, we see belonging to the vine. Belonging to the vine. See, the Christian cannot exist without belonging to Christ. The central person of their whole being is Christ. A Christian cannot exist without Christ. They must abide in him. And the good branches, those that bear fruit, they abide in the vine. And that word abide has so many facets to it, doesn't it? We could spend a whole morning just getting our heads around what it means to abide. Oh, that's something you could do later on today, is just think that through. What does it mean to abide? Such a rich word. So many different ideas could come into our head. But that word for abide, or the NIV translates it remain, occurs 11 times in this passage. There's no doubt of what the main focus is. What his disciples are to do. They're to abide. They're to remain in him, the true vine. He is the vine. They are the branches. And it's clear from what Jesus says here that this is not just a passive thing. It's not just that God saved me, God's made me part of the vine, I can just get on with life. It's not that God just works in the background and ticks over in our sanctification while we just get on with life. That's not what it means to be part of the vine. It's not a passive thing. It's not a let go and let God. No, as we've been saved through Christ, we need to develop, and we need to grow, and we need to bear fruit through Christ. If we want to overcome sin, if we want to grow in holiness, if we want to develop gifting, if we want to see souls saved, if we want to be used in the kingdom of God, if we want to live out our purpose, which is to bring glory to God in every part of our lives, what do we need to do? We need to actively abide. Abide, remain in the vine. And it's through abiding in the vine that those things will happen. They're both the way to abide in the vine, and they're the results of abiding in the vine. We need Christ at the center. We need to continually return every day to the gospel. What it means to be saved by the grace of God, and let that flow out into every part of our life. We need to abide in him. We need to remain in him. We need to belong to him. Why? Because apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. See, it's the danger of the Christian life, isn't it? We lose sight of our identity in Christ, and we find our identity in what we do. And our focus and our abiding shifts. And our activity for God can even take over our relationship with God. Our job can take over our relationship with God. Our family can take over our relationship with God. Our hobbies can take over our relationship with God. Our ministries can take over our relationship with God. And all the activity can continue. But if inside we are cold, if inside we're just going through the motions, if inside there's no joy, there's no fruit, then it's useless. It's useless. Unless we abide in Christ, unless it's all done by him, through him, and for him. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, time is gone this morning. We need to sum up quickly, but I would have gone into this more time if we had more time, but I just want to sum up quickly. What are the results of abiding in Christ? What are the results? What does it look like to abide in Christ? Well, firstly, we see that if you abide in Christ, you bear much fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The Christian who abides in Christ bears much fruit. And it's evident in every part of their life. And fruit is not just ministry. Fruit is their sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ in every area of their lives. They're fruitful in every sphere, in glorifying Christ, in pointing others to Christ, and looking more like Christ. To abide in Christ is to bear much fruit. The two come together. If you abide in Christ, you will bear much fruit. Secondly, the results of abiding in Christ will be to see your prayers answered. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. When you abide in Christ, when his word abides in us, we see our prayers answered. Now, let's be careful here. What does that mean? Does it mean that if we just obey Christ, it's some magic formula that whatever we ask in prayer, God's going to give us? No. That would fly in the face of everything else the Bible says. But when we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, what happens to our prayer life? Our requests will be his requests. Our prayers will be shaped by the scriptures. And we will see the results of our prayers with our eyes. Or by faith we'll know that God is answering our prayers when we cannot see it. If you abide in Christ, you'll see your prayers answered. Thirdly, what's the result of abiding in Christ? Well, you'll glorify the Father. The result of abiding in Christ is that the Christian will glorify God. Look at verse 8. By this, by abiding in him, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Those genuinely converted evidence their salvation, they bear much fruit, and they bring glory to their Father in heaven. And even the world sees it in their lives. When they live a life that shows that they are the real deal, and they bring glory to God. The result of abiding in Christ is to glorify the Father. Fourthly, what's the result of abiding in Christ? Well, we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments. When you abide in Christ, that translates into obedience to Christ. You can't abide in Christ and then live contrary to what he calls his disciples to live by. The true branches, the fruitful branches, those who live and abide in Christ, their lives will result in joyful obedience to Christ. Yes, they'll not be perfect, they're still being pruned. But they'll show that they're connected to the vine through their obedience. Not to save them, but as their response of being saved. They'll keep his commandments. Fifthly, the result of abiding in the vine, they'll love their brothers and sisters in Christ. What does it mean to obey Christ? What does it mean to keep his commandments? What's the fruitful life, the life of the vine look like? Well, it looks like love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who abide in Christ don't just experience the gospel for themselves. They apply the gospel to their relationships with others. They love their brothers and their sisters in Christ. I would argue that there is no imperative more repeated, no command more emphasized, no topic given more space in the New Testament than the necessity of God's people to love each other. Verses 12 to 14, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down, that someone may lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. It is inescapable. Inescapable. You cannot bear fruit. You cannot be part of the vine. You cannot keep his commandments if you continually fail to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to bear with each other. We're to treat each other with gospel love. We're to confront each other in gentleness when we are wrong. We're to care for each other in trouble. We're to forgive each other. We're to lay down our lives for each other as Christ has laid down his life for us. The result of abiding in Christ is that we will love one another. Lastly, what's the result of abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine? We'll experience joy. We'll experience joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The fruitful Christian is a joyful Christian. Those who abide in Christ experience joy. A joy that is full. A joy that is lasting as they go through the ups and the downs in this life. They're fruitful for the vine and for the vine dresser, and they experience joy. Do you have joy this morning? Abide in Christ. Be a fruitful part of the true vine through the gospel. Be becoming more fruitful through the gospel. And know joy to the full. Maybe you're here this morning or you're tuning in at home and you know you're not part of that vine. You know you're a dead branch. You can come this morning. You can trust in what Jesus did when he died on the cross for you. And you can be converted and changed. And you can become part of that vine. I'd love to speak to you more about that. Please get in touch. I'd love just to be able to pray with you and share more with you. But let's just pray together. Father, we come this morning. And we know, Lord, there is so much pruning that still needs to happen in our lives. The ways we still fail you. The times we don't respond the way we should. Lord, help us to become more like Christ. Use your word this morning to prune us. Father, help us to abide in Christ. Help him to be the heartbeat of our lives. Father, if there's anyone here discouraged, Lord, may you encourage them through your word. If anyone here needs challenge from apathy, Lord, challenge us. And Lord, if anyone doesn't know you, even this morning, may you break in through your word and bring saving faith. Be with us as we come to the table now, as we remember what Jesus has done for us. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.